This series that we have been going through, we have been looking about how God is totally other than us. There is truly none like him. We're reading a book by Jen Wilkin as a church that we're offering at an extremely discounted rate, $5 out here. If you have not gotten it, we can take credit card, check, cash. So after the service, if you don't have it and you'd like to pick that up, man, pick up that book. None like him. Jen does an incredible way of showing how God is totally distinct and other than us. There's these ways in which that theologians talk about how God is different, and they call those the incommunicable attributes. They're attributes that we do not have as humans, and that's what we've been looking at the beginning of this year. So if you're new with us, man, we'd love for you to jump on board, pick up that book. It is an incredible resource if you don't have one yet, members too. We'd love to invite you to get that. But this message today is going to take a look at self-existence. That video that we just saw was a lady standing on all of her trophies. It's kind of foolish. It's folly, honestly, when we look at all the things we accomplish and we go, I rule. I am the one who makes my life, and I have no need outside of any, outside of myself. It's incredibly foolish. So today we are going to look at that. Before we jump into that, I wanted to let you know we've got Connect cards on your seat. This is the day, there's about once a year, we do kind of like an update. So I would actually like us, we're going to take a little bit of a pause right here. Could every family fill this out here? This helps us for a couple reasons. One is some of you have moved this year. We would love to know if you've moved, if you could just fill out this information during our offering time, if you could just put these Connect cards in the basket. So we just need one per family. If you're new with us, man, we'd love to connect with you. We would love, and as I'm speaking this, if you're new with us and you're like, I don't want you to have my address, that's great. If you would give us an email, a phone, if you just wanted any information, we would love to have your name, information, and you might check, hey, I'd just like to know more about community groups. Or on the back, we actually have a prayer and celebration kind of blank thing. If you just want to let us know something we could pray for you, I mean, if you can fill that out, that'd be great. Again, everybody, thank you. I think you've been writing during this time. We like to do this at least once a year. And again, anyone that's new, this is a great way for you to get information about who we are and why we do what we do. So I see a lot of y'all writing. Thank you for filling that out for us. The self-existence of God stands as the ultimate reality of our lives. And all of real sin in our lives, what the Bible calls sin, is us saying, no, you don't exist, God. I do. We exert our own self-existence. And it is in doing that that we lead to a life, that life leads to a complete brokenness. And today, God invites us to return to him who is life. So this morning, I want to pray for us. I want to ask God to enlighten his word as we dig into Daniel and then go throughout some other gospel passages this morning. So if you would, pray with me. Father, you have been clear on who you are in your word. When Moses asked you to reveal yourself to him, you gave him your name, I am that I am. You are completely other. You exist just due to you who you are. You are before all things. And in you, all things hold together. Truly, in you is life. And God, this morning, we ask that you would reveal how we so many times look to ourselves or to other things to bring us life in which they have no life. And so God, would you in this time reveal what our very souls need, which is namely Jesus Christ. God, would you be lifted up? Would you be exalted? It's in Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. Today, you heard our reading out of Daniel, and you might be going, hey, we're talking about self-existence. Why in the world did we hear this story about this guy named Nebuchadnezzar who has hair like as long as eagles and claws? Like, that's a really weird story. So if you don't know where you are here, if you're like, hey, I'm kind of new to church here, what in the world is going on? What did you just read? So this book is in the Old Testament. If you have a Bible in front of you, you can flip over, open to Daniel. Kind of comes after some of the bigger Old Testament books. Like if you flip open in the middle, you'll probably run into Psalms. Keep going to your right. You go past Isaiah, Jeremiah. You'll get to Daniel. Daniel was actually in exile when we pick up this book. And this king, this ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, was the most powerful man in the world. And he had actually taken over the Israelites, and he had brought many of them into kind of his employment, which is actually like a lot of them were just slaves. But Daniel was one of these ones that he felt like had talent. So we get to see in the book of Daniel how Daniel actually serves this king that is incredibly wicked. I mean, this guy, he is the most powerful man on earth, and he has an incredible ego. There's one time where you get to hear a story where he just decided to make an insanely big statue of gold and just have everyone in his kingdom bow down to it. Y'all remember this? There's a few guys that did not do this. You probably know their names. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. If you didn't bow down to him, he would throw you in this furnace. I mean, this guy had an ego. And you get to see it in verse 29 of chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar kind of exerts who he is. It's like you get to read, at the end of 12 months, he, which is Nebuchadnezzar, was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Do you hear that question? Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to who he will. King Nebuchadnezzar here is walking on the palace and he looks around, and this kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon, was a very powerful kingdom. And to his eyes, he saw not only the greatness of the kingdom, he saw the greatness of himself. He was walking around and he says, didn't I do this all for my glory? I love how the Bible says, while the words were still in his mouth, the self-existent one, God, speaks. And just like this, all power leaves him. King Nebuchadnezzar, in all his might, in all his power, in all his glory, was nothing compared to the self-existent one. He saw in his kingdom, in his majesty, in his palace, in all that he had built, he saw this glory for himself. He saw himself. And he thought he knew what power was. He thought he knew like his existence, but he didn't know what it was. It was all false. It was all false power. In the true self-existent one, God Almighty, true power came to him and said, "It's gone from you." And you get to see the story. For 7 years, King Nebuchadnezzar eats grass like cattle. The humility that is brought to this man. And many of us could say, yeah, I mean, that's just crazy. That leader and all his ego and all his pride, he thought he was amazing. But we have to actually look at this story and see that actually that is the story and narrative of Scripture. This is our story. The story of King Nebuchadnezzar is our story. We think that we are in control, that we have this power, that we run our lives, that if only I do this, I can work it out, I'll be okay. And the Bible gives us, from the very first pages of the Bible, says, no, that's wrong. In the very beginning, we get to see the God who just speaks and he creates all things. He is life, and he just speaks, and all of life comes into existence. We get to see the story of Adam and Eve. They're in the garden, and this serpent comes to them and says, hey, I know God told you not to eat the fruit of this tree, but man, if you do that, you'll be like God. And we get to see the root of sin starts looking at yourself as much higher than what we truly are. We see ourselves as, you know what? For me to live in all of life at its fullness, I don't need God and I don't need what he said and what how he's commanded. You know what? I'm going to assert my self-existence. And Adam and Eve took that fruit and they ate of it. And since that day, God has been telling us, when we assert our own self-existence and our own self-value over against God's, it just leads to death. It leads to brokenness. God's self-existence is something that's so hard to even grasp for us. I get to see it in my own kids. Okay, so I have a 6-year-old, 4-year-old, 2-year-old. And have you ever heard this question from a kid? Like, who is Jesus' father? Or where did God come from? It's a very natural question because we are creatures. And as creatures, we have a beginning. And all kids are just interested in, where did Jesus come from? Where was like his beginning? Where was God's beginning? Self-existence is so hard to wrap our minds around because God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they never began. Never. They are not creatures. Father, Son, Holy Spirit exist. They have always existed and will always exist. They are self-existent. I mean, it is, if you let your brain go down that route of like, okay, no beginning, it is hard on your head. And you get to see that with your kids. I mean, when you let them know, oh, God has no beginning, their brains will work for about like 7 days straight on trying to like figure this out and their little thing. Well, I'm telling you, I'm still trying to wrap my mind around that one. This is where we started in our series, that God is incomprehensible. For God to be God, he has to exist outside of everything. I mean, he is the one that is preeminent before all things. God's existence does not rely on any other thing. If he needed food, that thing that he needed would be God. God is totally outside in this self-existent one. Nebuchadnezzar thought, man, I've got it all together. I've got all the power. See, they didn't have these systems of like economic structure where there might be some fairness. I mean, he could just be like, man, I want this and I'll take this. He saw his power, his rule, his kingdom. He could take lives. If you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you in this fiery furnace. He thought, man, I have got true power. I am the self-existing one in ways. But God comes to him and says, no, you literally have no power. All power that you even have, I gave to you. I just gave it to you, and I can take it away from you. A.W. Tozer, in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, which if you have not read, is an incredible work to read. And in his chapter on the self-existence of God, he says this. I don't have it on the screen, so put on your listening ears, okay? The natural man is a sinner because and only because he challenges God's selfhood in relation to his own. In all else, he may willingly accept the sovereignty of God. In his own life, he rejects it though. For him, God's dominion ends where his dominion begins. Let me say that one more time. For him, or for this sinner, God's dominion ends where his begins. For him, self, lowercase self, becomes self, uppercase self. And in this, he unconsciously imitates Lucifer, the fallen son of the morning, who said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. Yet so subtle is self that scarcely anyone is conscious of its presence. Because man is born a rebel, he is unaware that he is one. His constant assertion of self, as far as he thinks of it at all, appears to him to be a perfectly normal thing. He is willing to share himself, sometimes even to sacrifice himself for a desired end, but he is never willing to dethrone himself. Do you hear that? He is never willing to dethrone himself. No matter how far down the scale of social acceptance he may slide, he is still in his own eyes a king on a throne, and no one, not even God, can take that throne from him. Sin has many manifestations, but its essence is one. A moral being created to worship before the throne of God sits on the throne of his own selfhood and from that elevated position declares, I am. I'm going to read that last line. He says, sin is many manifestations, but the essence is this one thing. Listen to this. A moral being created before the throne of God sits on the throne of his own selfhood and from that elevated position declares, I am. Do you hear that? that picture, that natural man at his core, because he is a sinner and a rebel, you can hear the irony of this, says from their elevated station, an elevated throne, we declare to God, I am. And where I want my dominion, I'll take it. And your dominion ends where I want my dominion to be. Tozer does a great job of saying, here's the problem with all of us. The problem with Nebuchadnezzar, the problem with us is we declare that we are. I am. My will is better than your will. I know better than you. And it is the folly of all mankind. It is a complete folly. It is a folly at the beginning with Adam and Eve. It has been a folly for all time where we think we know better than the self-existing one. The Bible over and over gives us this picture of what salvation truly is. And it's amazing that the Bible primarily gives a picture of God's salvation in the framework of death and life. Just over and over, our salvation is thought of in the terms of being brought to life. It is because in our own folly, our sin has led to death. Our sin has led us to a place of complete spiritual bankruptcy, complete spiritual darkness and death. And God is life. And so when Jesus shows up, you know what picture he gives to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Hey, what must I do to like get eternal life? Jesus says, you got to be born again. He's like, you got to have life. You got to be, Jesus says, born of God. See, the self-existent one shows up and says, here's who I am. I am life. The theologian John Gill, I love when he talks about God's self-existence. He speaks in two ways. One, he says God's life is essentially life. It's like just literally when you look at everything, including yourself, your kids, I mean, it's all here because God is life. Everything that is because God. But then he goes on to say, also, God is life eternally. I love that. He gives that essential life, but then he talks about eternal life. And it is in God, in his self-existence, that we get to see he is the author of life. He is the sustainer of life. He is the one that in him all live, move, and have our being. It is God himself that allows and sustains and provides for everything in this universe. It all holds together in him. John, in his gospel, at the very beginning, he talks about even Jesus in this way. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. God's self-existence means that he is life. In Jesus Christ, when he shows up, he is the answer to all of our needs. Jesus is the answer to all of our prayers. He himself embodied, God embodied in flesh. He came and dwelled with us. What did we need? What is the answer to all of our prayers? Life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. I'm going to just read the A.W. Tozer again, okay? So I'm just stilling. You should just go read this chapter, chapter 5, and Knowledge of the Holy. It's like, man, just gonna, I don't maybe need to preach today, man. I just need to read. But he goes on to say this. He says, it's not a cheerful thought. You got to listen to this. I didn't put it on the screen. It's not a cheerful thought that millions of us who live in a land of Bibles, who belong to churches and labor to promote the Christian religion, may yet pass our whole life on earth without once having thought or tried to think seriously about the being of God. Few of us have let our hearts gaze and wonder at the I am, the self-existent self, back of which no creature can think. Such thoughts are too painful for us, and we prefer to think where it will do more good, about how to build a better mousetrap, for instance, or how to make two blades of grass grow where one grew before. And for this, we are now paying too heavy of a price in the secularization of our religion and the decay of our inner being and inner lives. Perhaps some sincere but puzzled Christian may at this juncture wish to inquire about the practicality of such concepts as I'm trying to set forth here. What bearing does this have on my life? So you can ask, why should I think about God's self-existence? What bearing does this have on my life? What possible meaning can the self-existence of God have for me and others like me in a world such as a time and in times as these? To this reply, I reply this: because we are the handiwork of God, it follows that all of our problems and all of their solutions are theological. Some knowledge of what kind of God it is that operates the universe is indispensable to our sound philosophy of life and a sane outlook on the world scene. I read a lot right there, but what he is talking about is, man, we live in a world where we just like to think about like the practicals, like how do we get this stuff done? Very few of us take time to ponder and wonder at just God in his own being, the self-existent one, to meditate upon his being. And a lot of us would go, yeah, why should I do that? Why in the world, why take time in a world such as this where we're so divided? Look at the day and age. Why should I engage in this? And Tozer says, look, due to the nature of our being, because we're made from him, our knowledge of God isn't going to affect how we live. And the importance of this doctrine for our lives is that knowing that God is self-existent and we are creatures, okay? So you cannot believe in the self-existence of God and think of yourself as I'm up here too. You are a creature. God is self-existent. What that theology helps us with is to live a life of dependence. Where do you get your life? That is a theological question. Money has lied to you. That trip that you could take that you think will solve issues of your life. If only you had more friends. Do not look in the creaturely world for life. Look to the author of life, the sustainer of life, the self-existent one. God tells us here in our just existence and in his word, he tells us, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Have you felt dead and broken on the inside when you have followed after those things that are not gods to be gods to you? Where are you today? Is there an emptiness an aching in your soul for life, Jesus comes and stands and he says, in me was life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Paul, thinking about this in Colossians 1, he says this. He just starts like praising God. In this, the beginning of Colossians, he says, he, the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then he starts talking about the Son, Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus is the one who holds it all together. He is the preeminent one. In this world that we broke through our sin, Jesus is restoring. On his cross, the one who's holding all things together, it says he's making peace by the blood of his cross. He's reconciling every single thing to himself. Jesus Christ is working in this world far beyond what we can see or think. It is every ounce of life that is present here in this room right now. And from my stage, I get a chance to worship just by looking at all of you. Your life is an image of the I am. In him, you are here. You are breathing. You exist because he holds you. He holds you together. This world exists and is getting renewed and restored by our Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is reconciling and working, and the self-existent one invites us to get off the throne of our life. He says he invites us to himself, to go before the throne of grace and say, God, I give up my throne, my dominion, where I thought all of my life would lead me. I submit to your kingdom. It happens really cool in Daniel. It says Nebuchadnezzar comes to his senses, and so he stops eating grass. Good for him. He gets a haircut. He polishes his nails. It's kind of crazy to think Nebuchadnezzar goes back into power. You know, what kingdom operates in a way that their king goes and becomes a cow for a while, and then he can come back? There's something of God in that. I would imagine that would get Trump impeached. Okay, like, we can't do that if he's out in the pasture today, you know? He comes back, he comes to his senses, and did you hear that worship song that he gives? He praises the self-existence one, the one of ultimate power. And this is our hope today, is to come to our senses. Our sin makes us look like fools. Over and over, the prophets go, why in the world do you worship things that you carved? You know, you took that piece of wood, you made it into an idol, and then you put gold over it, and then you worship it. You're tired by the end of it. Why are you worshiping that thing? You made it. It's stupid. And honestly, we are too. Whatever we think that will bring us life that is not the self-existent Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's stupid. I love what Jesus says in John 5. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." Why is the self-existence of God good news? Because he's going to talk to dead people. God's self-existence, his existence, is designed to bring life. And Jesus says there's a day coming where he's going to speak to the dead and the dead are going to get life. Isn't that good news? We were dead in the trespasses of our sins. And what did God do? He said, "Live." We, for a long time, have been telling God to die. I don't need you. Die. And that killed us. And God's response to those who wished him dead was to say, "Live." And that one voice brought us from death to life because of his Son, Jesus Christ, who was nailed to the tree that he caused to grow. What a God. The self-existing one. If y'all were here last week, I told you I was going to do this again. The self-existing one held together that tree to grow. Sustained the one who is nailing those nails through his wrist. Think of that God. He could have just willed it just a little different and those things would have been no more. But he was going to bring life. And the way he brought his life was to lay it down for you. And no one was going to take that life from him. He laid it down and then he took it up again. And in his resurrection, he says, "Look, all of you, live." And then he puts us on a mission. He says, you're my ambassadors. Go bring life to the rest of this world. Do it under me. Depend on me. I'm going to be with you all the time. Let's join that mission to bring life to the end of this world. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you that are before all things, the one who was not created, but that created all things, you who holds all things together, God, we worship you. Too often have we thought we know better for ourselves than you do. Would you cause us to see our sin of putting ourself above yourself? And would you return us to life? God, thank you that you are working and moving even now in this place. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.